Remember the illustration the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said that if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? You know, I might, if I were an eye, just one great big eye, I might come out here, if somebody carried me out, and stand here before you, and I might be able to see you very well. But I really would be quite useless. Because the eye, as useful as the eye is, and as precious as it is, as far as a part of the body, the eye is very, very much useless without the other parts of the body. What good does it do to see something if you can't do something about it? Of course, you know that the thumb is a very useful part of the body. But it's very useful for picking up things. But try to pick something up without the use of the fingers. There has to be a cooperating function between the members of the body in order for the body to function properly. So Paul, in that particular analogy, says, just imagine the body being one great big eye. The eye is a part of the body, but it's not the whole body. And it's vitally important that we understand that every part of the body is important. If you're a believer here today, you are important as far as the function of not only the overall body of Christ, all believers everywhere, but also of this local fellowship. Some of you may not even know why God placed you here. But God brought you here with a particular ministry in mind. And the church will suffer in direct proportion to those that do not find the ministry that God has called them to within this local congregation. You wouldn't be here today as a believer in Jesus Christ if it were not for the fact that God has for you a particular function. We need each other in a very special and unique way as members of the body. The little boy was working on his broken wagon. Couldn't fix it. Just messed it up all the worse. And so he called his dad and said, "Dad, could you help me fix my wagon?" So the dad came and worked on it. When the job was done, the little boy looked up. He said, "Daddy, when I try to do things by myself, they go wrong. But when you and I work together, they turn out just fine." Well, that's exactly the concept that we need within the body of Jesus Christ. We need a cooperating effort within this body so that the work can be done according to God's will and according to His plan. A Valley Church will never function as they should until each and every person who is a believer within the fellowship knows what God would have him do in the church as a ministry, and then do it. Not only knowing it isn't good enough, you've got to do it. See, the thrilling thing is that God sent you here with a particular plan in mind, and He had a balance, this kind of balance in mind, as He endowed each believer with a spiritual gift that is designed to edify and mature the body of Jesus Christ. It's important for you to know this concept and to use it to the glory of God. The thrilling thing is that if our church, we as a fellowship, had each of these functions that God has given, each of these gifts that God has listed in His Word in regard to the ministry of the body of Jesus Christ right here, there'd be no gaps, and God would accomplish in a full measure that which He intends to do within our fellowship. All right. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we have this picture painted for us. Let me just give to you, phrase by phrase, the outline that we'll be following this morning, because I think it will help you get focused on those things that are found in this passage. First of all, in verse 10, there's the reception of the gift, as every man hath received the gift. And then there is the responsibility of the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Thirdly, there's the rendering of the gift. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, referring to the speaking or the public gifts. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, referring to the service or the personal gifts. And then the result of the gift is in there in verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let's look, first of all, at the reception of the gift. It begins, as every man, that is, every believer. It's not talking solely of the men, but it's talking of men and women, boys and girls, young people, whoever you are, if you're a believer today, you have been given a spiritual gift. It says, as every man hath received, aorist tense. And it refers to a point of time, at the point of salvation, at the time where you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. In that moment, by a sovereign bestowment, the Spirit of God gave to you a very special divine enablement to accomplish the ministry that God has called you to. Thrilling to realize that the minute you received Jesus Christ as Savior, there are a number of things that happened. Five things that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, did for you. The Scripture says He baptized you into the body of Christ. The Scripture says as well that you are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. We are told that you are indwelt from the moment you receive Christ till the moment you're in the presence of the Lord. You are indwelt in your body by the Holy Spirit, your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that the new birth comes by a work of the Spirit of God. You are born into the family of God, a second birth, by a work of the Spirit of God. And then fifthly, the Spirit of God gives to each believer at the point of salvation a spiritual gift. Now, admittedly, it's a gift that has to be understood and has to be employed properly, but nevertheless, it's yours. If you're a believer here today, whether you know it or not, you have a particular spiritual gift. In fact, we're so confident of this, and confident that the Scripture gives us some help toward understanding this concept, that we are asking the men of the church to come together with us on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. We hope you men will just get everything done you have to get done before 10 o'clock and get here to the campus center, because we want to help, first of all, the men within our fellowship discover their spiritual gift and begin to use it for the glory of God. If you come, you're not volunteering for any job. I want you to understand. We simply want to give you some scriptural teaching concerning how you might be able to understand this matter of spiritual gift and discover what it is. You see, just as at physical birth, you receive natural abilities, abilities that have to be discovered and developed and deployed. Nevertheless, you have them at the point of your birth. And as you grow and mature, they become more and more evident. As you develop them, they become more and more prominent. But nevertheless, they are part of you at your physical birth. At the spiritual birth, you are given not natural talents, but supernatural abilities, supernatural gifts that are given to you at the point of salvation. And they too must be discovered and developed and deployed. One of the reasons so often that people misunderstand this concept of spiritual gifts is simply that they have a problem because they sit around waiting for something to happen. And they think, well, if I could find out what my spiritual gift was, I'd do something. And yet God's Word tells us clearly that we should be involved in the work of the Lord, and as a result, these things will become evident. You may have a gift for playing the piano, but you see, if you don't practice, it won't do you any good. You've got to practice. You've got to take lessons. You've got to learn. You've got to develop that natural ability that is given to you at birth. So you have to do the same with the matter of your own spiritual gift that God has given to you. Now, this is an exciting thing, because you can well imagine the tremendous excitement that comes to the body of Jesus Christ as we discover and develop and deploy those spiritual gifts. You see, if you have a natural talent, the results will be natural results. But a spiritual gift, if properly exercised in the power of the Spirit of God, will produce supernatural results to God's glory, as we'll see in a moment. Now, you may not recognize your gift. You may not be properly utilizing it. But you can be certain of one thing, that it's yours. As part of that which God gives you at the point of salvation, and a part of that new life that you have in Jesus Christ, and if you're not discovering and developing and exercising your spiritual gift, then you've been cheated. You really have been cheated. Because you can only have maximum effectiveness as you are using this that God has given you to concentrate your effort upon. Some of the greatest joy and fulfillment that you'll ever experience comes as a result of God using you as you employ your spiritual gift in the power of His Spirit. So then it goes on here and it says, as every man hath received in point of time, at the point of salvation, the gift. It's better a gift, for that's the word here in the original. And the word gift is the word charisma. That is also the word for grace. So it is a grace gift, a gift of grace, not something you deserve to earn, but rather something that is given by God's grace. And so we use the term spiritual gift. In some cases, the word just spiritual would be okay because the same concept is there in that particular word. So there's a divine gift, an enablement, a spiritual gift that is given to you. Now this is the same usage of the word that we find over in Romans 12 in the passage that Norm read to us a little while ago. In that passage we have listed the seven basic gifts given to edify the body of Jesus Christ. Realize that that particular listing has seven gifts. Very important gifts, and each of them have a purpose and a reason within the body of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand those gifts and be able to understand what God would have us do in regard to a ministry as well as the use of our own spiritual gift. So then the second thought here is the responsibility of the gift. There are two basic responsibilities. First of all, there is effective service to Christ's body. Even so, minister the same to one another. Present tense, keep on ministering the same one to another. Not a matter of doing it on a one-shot deal. But as long as you are alive here upon this earth, you have a responsibility before God to be exercising that spirit, that spiritual gift that has been bestowed upon you. The New American Standard Bible says, employ it. As you've received the gift, employ it in serving one another. You're to use your gift within the body of Jesus Christ, using it to edify and to build up that body. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but God never intended that people who are believers just come and sit. Sit and soak and sour, as I like to say. God never intended that to happen. God never intended for you to come and just be in the pew and sit there for an hour on Sunday morning and then go your merry way and live your life as you please. There must be, as far as you are concerned, because of this spiritual gift and this concept that God gives us in His Word, there must be involvement in the ministry where you're using your gift to the glory of God. You have something to contribute to the body of Christ that I can't contribute. See? That's the marvelous thing about it. It's not a matter of the preacher being some kind of a superstar that can do everything, a jack of all trades, and he accomplishes everything. There are some churches that are built this way. Of course, all they have to do for the church to fall apart is for the pastor to leave. And suddenly, you know, things just fall to pieces because there's no trained leadership and there's no understanding of the exercising of spiritual gifts. You see, the thing that God wants, the thing that is my motivation as far as my life is concerned, is to study. I'm a teacher and I want to study and I want to research and I want to bring forth the truth very carefully from God's Word. And as I have opportunity to minister the Word, I want to be able to do it with accuracy and with ease as I'm acquainted with the subject. And as a teacher, I want to study and study and study and study and study. And that's the thing that God gives me as a motivation. And I have that desire deep within my heart. And actually, it becomes a bit frustrating when I'm detracted from studying. Because you see, this is what I know God has called me to do. You see, as I come out of the office to preach to you on Sunday, it's just sort of the overflow of what's gone in to the study time. You see, my whole motivation isn't so much to stand before you and preach. My motivation is to know what God has to say. And of course, the natural outlet of that is to share it with you, because this is an opportunity that God has given me as a pastor. And so your gift may not be that public. It may be that you never have an opportunity to stand before others and speak But nevertheless, it's just as important. One may be a teacher. One may be a preacher. One may testify and encourage and admonish. But you see, there is those things are seen, and people call them a public sort of a ministry, and people know about that, whether it's good or bad, you know. But your ministry may be very quiet and may be very private. It may be public, but it may be private as well. And the result, of course, is that some people think, well, it's just not important for me to exercise my gift. And yet God has clearly given us in His Word the fact that it must be exercised. Every person ministering one to another, building up the body of Christ as a result. You just don't sit and take in the Word and do nothing, or you become like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea takes in and never gives out. And the result is stagnation. And that can happen. We've got a lot of stagnant Christians around the world today. Of course, I wouldn't say we have any here at Valley, because that wouldn't be nice, would it? But you know, there really are some stagnant Christians who have taken it in and taken it in and taken it in, but never learned to exercise their spiritual gift and give out the Word. God intends you to flow like a river of water. He intends for the Word to come in and then to have the channels open so that in various ministries and utilizing your spiritual gift, you are able to bring blessing to others. That's how the Holy Spirit uses you as an individual. And so then the second thing here is the effective stewardship of God's grace. Not only the effective edifying and building up, ministering to the body of Christ, but a stewardship of God's grace. Notice what it says here. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good is good as to quality. Speaking of quality here. And the word stewards is the household administrator. The scriptural concept of a steward is one who is entrusted with something that belonged to another, and then expected to properly invest it and utilize it for maximum return to the owner. You are a steward. God has given you. Everything you have belongs to God if you're a believer today. Everything. Your money, your abilities, your family, your possessions, and especially within this context, the spiritual gift that God has given to you really isn't yours. It's been given to you as a sacred trust. And you have a responsibility under God to utilize that which God has given to you for maximum return to the one who gave it to you to utilize in this particular way. God expects you to use that supernatural enablement, that spiritual gift, in order to express His love to the other members of the body. It's vitally important that you be an instrument in His hands that can be used in this particular way. So God expects you to discover your gift, and He expects you to dispense your gift, and He's so structured every local congregation so that the congregation itself is somewhat anemic if all of these gifts are not producing in harmony. I wonder what's wrong with the church today? Wonder what's wrong perhaps with a church like Valley Church? Very simple formula. The pastor cannot carry on the entire ministry. My ministry is teaching. I have a responsibility to teach. I have a responsibility to put the emphasis on content and to really study and to bring this forth. And that's my responsibility under God. Not as what I was hired to do, necessarily, but what God has called me to do and what God has equipped me to do. And the result is that when I'm trying to patch up holes that other people should plug, it's difficult to do a proper job. And so the church flounders in those particular areas. God has called every one of you to a ministry. He wouldn't have brought you here if He didn't intend for you to do something. And the marvelous thing is that if each and every one of you were utilizing your spiritual gift and finding the ministry that God has entrusted to you, then we would never, none of the people in the congregation would ever have to hold more than one job. I got an amen in the first service on that. I don't know what's wrong with the second service. But you see, really, this church would move so smoothly and everything would function properly, and nobody would be in anybody's way, nobody would be stepping on anybody else's toes. The only thing is, personalities could enter in if people weren't walking in the Spirit, but as long as you're walking in the Spirit, things would just move along. And this would become such a dynamic fellowship, and I could concentrate on teaching, and you could concentrate on whatever your gift is, and the Lord could give to us a real ministry. So this is the picture that God gives. Every believer has a gift. And every believer has a responsibility under God to utilize that gift for His glory. Now don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean you all have to teach Sunday school. It doesn't mean that you all have to sing in the choir. It doesn't mean that you all have to do this or that, and there's so many other things that can be done. The thing that you have to recognize is that some of you will be called, for instance, to a prayer ministry. But make certain that that's what God has given you as a ministry. And utilize your spiritual gift in developing that particular ministry. Now, it gets a little sticky here as we go on in verse 11. The rendering of the gift, two categories. First of all, there is the speaking or public gifts. And then secondly, the service or personal gifts. Those speaking or public gifts, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now in that listing in Romans 12, you'll find three speaking gifts, three public gifts. And one of them could be exercised primarily in private. So there's an overlapping here as well. The first, of course, is proclaiming truth. That's what the word means, prophecy. It means to foretell, not foretell in the sense of predicting the future, but rather to tell forth the truth. This is the preacher. There's a difference, really, between the preacher and the teacher, and I think you should make that distinguishing factor here. There is a proclaiming of truth. This particular person would make a good evangelist because he is able to discern very clearly between good and evil and be able to preach forth the truth. His emphasis, usually, is not so much on content as it is on conviction. And the preaching is given not so much in the matter of teaching, but rather with that which would produce conviction. And so this would be the person with this particular public gift. And then the second gift that is a public gift there in Romans 12 is the one of teaching. This could be private or public teaching. And the emphasis is on the content. And there's no question in my mind as to what my gift is. And I'm sure that most of you that have heard my ministry would probably be inclined to agree. My ministry is that of teaching. I'm not really as concerned, you see, in my own personal ministry, I'm not really as concerned about producing results as I am getting out the truth and getting out the Word of God. And that's the motivation that brings me here Sunday by Sunday, even though I'm scared to death to stand in front of audiences. And then the third gift is the gift of exhortation. And that gift is a gift that may often be public, but it can be private and personal as well. The word exhortation means literally to call to one side, to assist. This is a person with an encouraging word. Some people hear my cold, calculated, factual sort of teaching, you know, and they, well, Pastor, why don't you give more encouragement? Well, you see, a person with the gift of exhortation would do this as their whole motivation to bring encouragement and to bring real growth in that way to the body of Christ. Whereas the teacher has a different attitude about it. You see, all of us are supposed to exhort. And there are times where I resort to exhortation. There are times where I try to bring out in process of my message, I think to myself, well, I should really give some encouragement to people that maybe are discouraged here. And so I'll fill it in. It's not a part of the body of what I'm trying to present as much as it's sort of an afterthought that is filled in. Whereas the person with the gift of exhortation would be concerned about giving encouragement to people. So what does our text say concerning this particular gift, or these particular gifts? If any man speaks, and that's a first-class condition in the Greek, which means it's a fulfilled condition, so it could read here, since some have the gift of communication, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, the oracle was a divine utterance. When you spoke of an oracle, it was God speaking. Taylor translates this particular phrase, preach as though God Himself were speaking through you. You see, this is what gives the preacher or the teacher or the exhorter, the counselor, the person who is dealing with others, this is what gives them their authority. Because as they stand in the pulpit, or as they speak to individuals, as they exercise their gift in the power of the Spirit of God, they do it with a constant sense that they're God's mouthpiece. It's not they that are speaking, it is God Himself that is speaking through them. Of course, it doesn't mean that the preacher is perfect. It doesn't mean he's infallible. But as he ministers the word, he must do it with a thus saith the Lord, with the ring of authority, with a ring of certainty, with the emphasis on the fact that this is the very truth of God. And this is one reason why it's so important for your pastor to study. Because it's important that he bring to you messages that are accurate, that he bring to you messages that are the truth. Messages that are really the very words of God. Now you see, not word of God in the sense of the canon of Scripture. We know that that's closed. And there's no more addition to the canon of Scripture. But my friend, today, get this now. You as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a public gift, if you are a teacher, if you are an exhorter, if you are an individual who is a prophet in the sense of forth-telling truth, you have a responsibility to realize that when you open your mouth in the exercise of that spiritual gift, you are speaking as the very mouthpiece of God. You better be careful what you say. You better be careful how you walk. You better be careful that the Spirit of God has control, because people are going to tend to believe you. And so you need to be certain that what you have is that which is accurate. So you're supposed to be preaching the very truth of God, not sounding an uncertain sound, but rather speaking as though it were God Himself that is speaking, having a constant sense that it's God speaking through you. And then the second category are the service or personal gifts. Now, the church really needs these. And I'll tell you, we couldn't make it without them in the fellowship of the church. The first one listed in Romans 12 is ministry. Another passage calls the function of this gift helps. And a word that could be used here is service. And then there's the ministry as well, or the gift of giving. Now, of course, we're all to give. Of course, we're all to exhort. And we're all to be teaching. And we're all to be doing all of these things. But from the standpoint of its primary function, there are some that have the gift of giving, a very special gift. And then there's the gift of leadership. That's the word rule means leadership or organization or coordination or aiding, I think it was in the passage that was read this morning from that particular translation. There are some that are given this particular ability. There are some that are given an ability to show mercy. And that's the seventh of those seven gifts. So there's the service, giving, leadership, showing mercy. All of these things are gifts that are given to the body of Christ. If all seven of them are functioning properly, it can be wonderful as the Lord uses them. It's wonderful to realize that even though these gifts are not generally in the public eye, these service gifts, they nevertheless in the sight of God are vital and important. And I'll tell you, there isn't a pastor around who has people that are exercising these particular gifts who doesn't appreciate deep within his heart the fact that there are those that are willing to do this. These people will do sometimes the Joe jobs, the hard jobs, the difficult things, the dirty jobs, the things nobody else wants to do. And it's very difficult for a pastor to concentrate on his gift when he has to do all those Joe jobs as well. I'm thankful for the fact that this pastor doesn't have to do that. So I'm certainly not complaining this morning. But rather, I think back to our ministry in Lacey when we first came there. A handful of people, no leadership trained. And I had to go over and light. We had an oil stove, you know, with a barrel outside the window. That kind of thing in our little shack that we called a chapel there. And 35 people in that place and not a one that was willing to come and light the stove. I went and I lit the stove, and sometimes it wouldn't start on Sunday morning. I went over about 6, and I come back with soot up to my elbows, you know, trying to get it cleaned up and ready to go. And this was something that I had to do. But you know what happened? As the Lord gave teaching to the people, as they learned what their spiritual gift was, people began to take over in all of these responsibilities. And the marvelous thing was that we left behind a strong church. We left behind a church where the last year and a half to 2 years that I was there, I preached. And I preached and I studied and I studied and I studied and I preached and I studied and I preached and I studied and I counseled once in a while. But primarily, I just preached and studied. And you know something? When I left that church, it still carried on. They were almost a year without a pastor. But at the end of that year, when they got a pastor, everything went right into place. But the church carried on without a pastor. Why? It carried on because of the function of spiritual gifts within that body. And so the Lord has given some marvelous things and marvelous lessons as we learn what our spiritual gift is. This is why we want to meet with the men on Saturday at 10 o'clock, because we want to share with them how they can know what their spiritual gift is. And then things begin to function properly. Well, what does the text say now about these kind of gifts, these service gifts? It says, if any man minister, again a first-class condition, a fulfilled condition, particularly ministry of service here, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. That's vitally important. And in the mind of Peter, in the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, as he gave this to Peter, the very word of God, it was very important that he emphasized that the people who do these kind of jobs don't do them in the energy of the flesh. They don't do it just working up a lather. They don't work just in getting a head of steam up and just doing a job. It's not a matter of just doing a job to get it done. But rather, God has given special ability. And there are two ways he says it here. First of all, by the word ability. It's the word in the Greek, ischus. And it means endowed power. The other word for power is dunamis. And that particular word is a word that means inherent power, like dynamite. The power is within that stick of dynamite. It's not dependent upon an outside source. Electricity would be ischus, whereas dynamite would be dunamis. And this electricity is dependent entirely upon an outside source. We would not have lights in this building today if it were not for generators somewhere pumping out that electric current. And so as a result, we have lights here today. So the word ischus is the word that is used here. It's not power that comes from within you. It's not something you have. It's not something that is a part of your physical makeup. It's not natural talent. What it is a supernatural enablement from God. It comes from outside your person. It's something that God gives to you. And you see, this is why it can't even be recognized usually if people are out of fellowship. It can't be properly utilized if you're out of fellowship. There is no way that this particular gift can be anything but perverted if you're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then the word giveth is made up of two Greek words, the word ego, which means to bring or to lead, and the word choros, which is a word that means dance, of all things. So, to lead the dance would be a literal translation of it. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? We get the word choreography from this particular part of the word. The word originally meant the one who supplied the funds to present a Greek drama. The one who footed the bill for the production of stage production, where they would have dramas in the Greek world. And the word came to mean anyone who furnished the wherewithal to accomplish something. So again, it's saying, this is coming from the outside. It's not the players in the drama that have the ability or have the ability within them, but rather it's something that's provided from the outside. So when God says He gives the ability, it means that He picks up the tab. He defrayed the expense. He footed the bill for the accomplishment of His purpose through you. He did it. It's nothing you do, but rather it's something that He will do through you, using your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Entirely power from the outside, going through that channel and using you to His glory. Now, we don't have time to turn to it this morning, but you remember in Acts chapter 6 that those two categories are again brought to our attention. The apostles had a primary function of communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them preached. Some of them taught. But you see, there were some that were needed to carry on the chores, caring for the neglected widows, and making sure that the funds were distributed right. And all of these things were involved. And so there were, again, those that had the communicating gifts, those that had the serving gifts. You remember that Stephen, who was one that was given that responsibility of service, was given a responsibility in that area. He preached anyway. But he utilized his spiritual gift in bringing forth the message of God. Remember that those men were not chosen because they were inferior from the standpoint of their spiritual life. They were men filled with the Holy Spirit. They were men of wisdom. They were men of faith. But most of all, I believe, they were men who had the particular gift involved in that particular function and that service. Well, then notice, there is as well the results of the gift. And it begins with a purpose clause. When you properly exercise in the power of the Holy Spirit the gift, there is produced eternal dividends, a purpose clause, with the purpose that God in all things, that is, all things accomplished through the exercise of the gifts within the context here, that in all things God may be glorified, present tense, continually glorified, through the instrumentality, an instrumental clause there, of Jesus Christ. The instrumentality of Jesus Christ. Now, how can this work? How can God be glorified through us, through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ? Well, it's a beautiful thing. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. To live the very life of Christ through your life. And having lived that life of Christ through your life, it is through the instrumentality of the reproduction of the life of Christ that God is glorified. See, that's why you can't do anything in the energy of the flesh that will bring glory to God. If you're out of fellowship, even for a moment, what you do in that moment will not bring glory to God. It cannot, because it's the energy of the flesh. And God cannot bless that. He's rejected it. It was that, of course, that is totally rejected by God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He puts them aside, and He says they're no good. But anything that is produced by the Spirit of God, living the life of Christ through you, will produce to His glory. And will be that which will bring glory to His name. And then it talks about Christ just a little bit here. To whom be praise, literally, glory. To whom be glory, thinking in terms of the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ because of His humanity, because of the fact that He came as man in His first coming. And then in addition to that which was accomplished at His first coming, there is also dominion or ruling power, which will be accomplished at His second coming, forever and ever. Which speaks concerning the term the term of office of His dominion and power. It'll never cease. It'll be forever and ever. Speaking, of course, of the eternal state. And then Peter begins that passage by saying, Amen. So be it. Or better, I believe it. It's a confirmation of all that has gone before concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplishes. And so, in this passage today, you have, you remember in verse 7, we talked about the shortness of time. All of these things fall into place in the light of the shortness of time. You have to have fervent love. You have to have a sober mind. You have to be hospitable one toward another. And you have to exercise your spiritual gift to the glory of God. The thing that we need to do to get the job done is have a maximum number of believers within our fellowship who know what their spiritual gift is and are willing to exercise it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Just a very simple illustration of something that happened in our own family. I've known for some time that my spiritual gift was teaching. Everything pointed that direction. My wife has known that her gift is service. And we were talking about spiritual gifts as a family. And my boy says, hey, Dad, do kids have spiritual gifts? And I said, well, yes, I suppose they do, since you get it at the point of salvation. I said, maybe a little hard to discover. Well, he said, what's my spiritual gift? We began to work on this, and we really couldn't be sure, of course, and I'm not sure that you can tell in a child because there's so many things left undeveloped at that age, but we kind of concluded that it might be the gift of showing mercy. I'll never forget, here back a few months ago, you remember when Bernie Jacobson was injured, and we rushed to the hospital. We didn't have time to get a babysitter or anything, so we took Kurt along with us. And the three of us came into that room, and it was interesting to talk it over afterward and to realize the different motivations as to why we were there. I right away started thinking of passages of Scripture that I could share with the family. I came in and I was thinking 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Ruth will remember that I shared that with her very first thing, and shared with her how those that are in going through a time of difficulty are given that as an opportunity so that they in turn can comfort others that are also going through difficulty. And I shared with her some teaching. And then I would think, now what else can I teach? You know? And this was my whole constant thought in terms of how can I bring comfort to this family through teaching the Word of God. Meanwhile, my wife wanted to know if she needed coffee, wanted to know who was taking care of the kids, wanted to know what she could do. See? All of these things. You know, my boy was doing, he was sitting there just feeling bad, weeping with those that weep, and spending that time in prayer and really just sharing in the empathy, empathizing with the situation. And afterward, as we shared this back and forth, we thought, you know, that makes a beautiful team, really. It brings together all of these things in harmony. And you know, I thought of this and I thought how wonderful it would be within a fellowship like ours if we all knew our gift and knew our place and knew what we ought to do and knew what our ministry should be. And as a result, there would be a meshing together. We live in a world today of schism and all kinds of division. But when people understand their spiritual gifts, they just mesh and they come together in glorious harmony and unity. You see, the problem in the Corinthian church was that these people were exercising what they thought to be their spiritual gift. They were exercising, they were getting their ministries and the manifestations of God and the motivations all mixed up and all confused. And as a result, there was confusion in the church. And they were, in spite of all of what they knew about spiritual gifts, they were exercising it in the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit of God. And that made it even worse. And as a result, there was all kinds of confusion and division. But the thing that will bring us together in unity and harmony and accomplish God's purposes within this fellowship to His glory, not only in this fellowship, but in the broader picture, in the entire body of Christ, will be the understanding of what God's Word teaches concerning what our ministry should be, and what our spiritual gift is, and how it can be utilized for His glory. And I trust that you men will make it a point, for the sake of Valley Church, for the sake of the glory of the Lord, for the sake of your own families, I think that as we gather together Saturday morning, as we share this teaching, that there will be a whole new excitement that can come to your family, to you as individuals, and to the body of Christ here. You wonder, why do I want the men? I'll tell you why. Because it's the men's responsibility to teach their families. And I believe it's a responsibility each man should have. And so that's why I'm going to teach the men so they can teach their wives. And that's the scriptural order. And so we'll hope that the Lord will use it in this particular way, and that within the body there will be a whole new concept. Not new, because it's as old as the New Testament, but yet a whole new concept as far as believers in this current age is concerned, concerning what God can do through His people to His glory when His people understand what He has given them in the way of supernatural ability and exercise it to His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant to us your very best in the teaching ministry of your Word. We pray, Father, that today we might have learned those things that will be of aid and assistance to us, that we might have a wonderful joy even as we utilize what you have given us to your glory. We'll praise you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.